I think we should sing a sunshine song every time it rains. That would be a good balance out to the day, I think. If you didn't get a handout this morning, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one on the way in. If you didn't get one on the way in, we have a couple down here. I think other than that, we have everybody else. Yes? Very good. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in one of the most familiar, if not the most familiar passage of the book of Galatians. So don't tune it out because, oh, I know this passage. I'm good this week. Don't do that because I think this is going to be a help to you. Because the best thing about walking through a book, and I've said this before, the best thing about walking through a book is that we actually see what the author is saying in light of what he's been trying to say. And so remember, the Bible is not a long list of proverbs. The book of Proverbs is. The rest of the Bible is not. It's letters, it's messages, it's arguments, it's communication through chapters and through stories. And so we can't just rip pieces out. And the same thing goes with Galatians chapter 5. We're going to get into it here in just a second. But throughout this book, Paul's been defining the gospel primarily as reminding us that we are not capable of being made right before God in the power of our own flesh, whether it is through whatever we want to do in our life or whether it is through the law that we paste on top of us. That the idea that we can produce enough goodness in our own bones is futile. The law is good. The things it tells us to do are good. But we are guilty. And we are not good. So the law doesn't show that we are good. It only shows that we aren't good and shows us that we really need Jesus. He reminds us that we were saved in the first place, not by being good enough or doing enough. We were saved in the first place by receiving acceptance before God by faith. And so we must continue in that. He gives the example of Abraham. Abraham was the same way. He didn't keep enough law. There was no law. It wasn't that he was circumcised. That didn't even happen yet. It was that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When Abraham tried to produce the promises of God through the power of his own flesh, he had a child of the flesh, Ishmael, and he only produced more problems. But when he took it by God's power, God was able to work out his plan and his effort into his life. The thing that we have to see throughout this book, though, is that it's easy to fall into the ditch of legalism, which is the idea that I can do enough to be made right before God. When we do that, we are indebting ourselves to keep everything in the law, which we never will do. We're saying we don't really need Jesus because we can do it on our own, and we end up hurting and completely redefining the gospel. That's not to say that it doesn't matter what you do, because Paul points at the other ditch of license and says, it does matter what comes out of your life. The purpose of the gospel is that we live out a new life of love. And if you don't have that brotherly love in your life, and if we just delete that as if it doesn't matter what we do, we're all going to destroy each other. If you bite and devour one another, we'll destroy one another. And so he gives that passage. So what does God expect us to do in our daily life? If we're not going to be made righteous by keeping enough rules and rituals and traditions, but it does matter what we do, what are we supposed to do then? Go to verse 16. We'll review last week very, very briefly, and then we will get into the next passage. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Your flesh cannot produce the things the Spirit can, even when it tries to. You can't. You do not have the holiness of God within yourself. You only have it with the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. So when you try to be good enough, we are going to be doing and desiring opposite things in the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. We read a passage in Romans chapter 7 where it says, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I will to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's not there. And so he goes on, verse number 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he points at both these ditches in these three verses and says, if we walk in the Spirit, it's not that we are going to fulfill the lusts of our flesh because we'll be doing what God wants us to do. But if we're led by the Spirit, it's not that we have to pace ritual and tradition and religion on top of us in order to make us good. The Holy Spirit can guide us. The Holy Spirit does the work. We choose whether we give him control. So it's not that the Holy Spirit just chooses, okay, you're going to be holy and you're not, and we just sit like a lump and take whatever he gives to us. We choose whether we put him in the driver's seat or not. Remember, I finished my message last week with that illustration. The ditch of license, I can do whatever I want, is me sitting in the driver's seat and saying, I'm going to drive wherever I want to go, and I don't care what you tell me. The ditch of legalism says, you tell me where to go, and I'll drive there. The gospel road says, I don't know how to drive. You drive, and I'll go with you. You still have to give him control of your life, and then he will produce the right things inside of you. And so, that reminds me, I gave you one more passage, Romans chapter 12. It's exactly the same principle. I reference Romans a lot because Romans is also Paul's gospel explanation that he expands on. So many of these themes overlap. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We choose to give our life to him. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he works in you what he wants to come out of you. We surrender our life to his power, and God works out his righteousness and in and through us. So what Paul's going to do here is he's going to list examples. This is not exhaustive. But he's going to list examples of what each of these mindsets will produce. And so, like I said, this is a familiar passage, so don't tune it out. I think this will be a help to you. I'm probably going to make somebody mad this morning, too, which means it'll be interesting, all right? So, Galatians chapter 5, let's read the first section. I don't think I have to read the whole thing. We'll read it as we go along. So let's read the first major section, verse 19 through 21. Now, as I said, this is familiar, but try to approach this passage with everything we've been talking about instead of like, oh, I know this, and then go and then revert back to as if we haven't read through the book of Galatians. Put it where it goes, and I think it'll be a help to you. Verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The idea of the word manifest just means that it's evident and it will come out. You can't hamper this in. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in the very next verse, he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I always thought it was interesting that he's not parallel in how he gives these lists. I don't know if that's ever bothered any of you. He doesn't say it's the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. He doesn't say it's the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. This is obviously a parallel list because he puts them right next to each other. Why does he use different words? Well, I think it's not entirely as complicated as we can make it to be, but I think there's definitely a connection with how he's been using the word work throughout this book in two different ways. He's been often talking throughout this book about the works that we do by the works of the law. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I gave you all these passages. If you want to follow them around, I gave you all these things in here so you can read through them with me if you want to. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians 3:2, he says, only what I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Verse 5, he says, he therefore that ministers you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 10 says, as many are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do him. Throughout this whole book, he has been minimizing the value of what we can do and what we can work in the power of our own flesh. Remember that terminology all throughout there? And I also gave you this other passage. I won't read it for sake of time. Romans chapter 8, he contrasts those who live according to or after the flesh as opposed to after the Spirit. And in that passage, he talks about how we can do right, but he compares law to flesh. It's what we can do. In this whole passage, and throughout all of Paul's theology, when he uses the word the flesh, it can mean both ditches on either side of the road. Often, we interpret flesh as the ditch of license. Those who live after their flesh are just doing whatever they want, living how they please. Whatever sin comes their way and into the darkness of their own hearts, they fulfill because they are following their flesh. Okay, that one's easy. We're all okay with that one. However, as we've walked through this whole book of Galatians, he also defines the mindset, I can be good if I try hard enough, as living after our flesh. It's me producing goodness in my work. Both of these, I'm in the driver's seat. Both of these, it is my power living how I want or living in my own goodness. But he defines both of these as the flesh. And he contrasts both of these with the Spirit. So when we look through this list, I want us to see not only the people who live in license, because we can see that out in the world all the time. Yeah, the people who live however they want, they're going to live after all these things, and we're going to look at them in a second. But I also want us to see ourselves. When we think, oh, I'm righteous because I do these religious things. In the power of my own flesh, I will produce goodness. And see whether or not we can try hard enough to paste holiness on top of ourselves without God's power. And the problem is, it ends up still producing the works of the flesh. I've been in church my whole life, so I've met very many Spirit-led, Spirit-following, Spirit-filled people. And I've also met very many religious people. And those are not always the same thing. In a desperate attempt, just like the Pharisees, who wanted to be holy, decided to add as much as they could into their religious system so that this would define whether you're right with God or not. Very many religious people have figured out how to be holy. And they have defined all the parameters. They know exactly what music you should listen to. They also know which music you shouldn't listen to, how the beat should sound, and which instruments are allowed and which ones are not. They know exactly how you can dress, what counts as too flashy, what counts as too frumpy, what's too high and what's too low. They know all the articles of clothing that are acceptable and which ones aren't. They know how to cut your hair, what counts as worldly, what counts as nice, where it can be cut, how often it should be cut. They know what church services should look like, what's allowed in the auditorium, what isn't, what counts as being up to date and what counts as being too worldly. How orderly the service should be. Shouldn't be too liturgical, shouldn't be too informal either. We know exactly how much we're allowed to talk about politics. You can't address the current issues too much, but not too little. You know exactly how to preach a message, too. They know how long it should be, how many personal illustrations you're allowed to use, how personal they are allowed to be when you use them. They know how often you can speak about your family and how positively you're allowed to speak about your family. They know what counts as good entertainment for your family, what shows are allowed, which ones are not, where you can go and where you can't. They know how to keep law, ritual, standards, traditions, and religion. And just like the Pharisees, who in a desperate attempt to keep the law of Moses, crafted their own book to tell the Jews what other ways they need to put on their life to make sure they're holy, there's been a lot of Christian religious people who have crafted their own extra-biblical book of what counts as holiness in a desperate attempt to produce righteousness in the power of our own flesh. And maybe that's you. Or maybe that's what you're used to. Are you saying it doesn't matter what I do? No, neither is Paul. That's the ditch of license. He doesn't say it doesn't matter what you do. What he is saying is that law doesn't make you holy. It never has, never will. And all that it does is lets our flesh shine and shows up what only our flesh can produce. Often what happens is we know exactly what to do, and we end up ignoring the most important things. I gave you a passage in Matthew 23 where he talks to the Pharisees about that. You know how to tithe all your stuff and all your spices, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. You've missed the boat, guys. You know how to be religious. You just don't know how to be good. How is that possible? Because those two things are not the same. Remember the sinners and remember the Pharisees walk up to a table? How dare Jesus, you sit with sinners and publicans? But there they were, not eating with Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can sit in our own self-appointed ivory towers and look at somebody else who doesn't look exactly like us and say, sinners and publicans, while they're eating with Jesus, and we are not. So what really counts as holiness, blow your mind, is not everything you paste on the outside. What counts as holiness is not what dress you have and how your hair looks and what music you listen to and what's in your auditorium and what preaching style your preacher has or how you talk about current events and what you do in your free time. The real test is whether or not you're like Jesus. And those are not always the same thing. Timothy George says this, Paul did not contrast the works of the flesh and opposing works of the spirit. The works of the flesh and the products are the products of fallen human beings and their devising and their conniving and in their manufacturing in the sense of it's made with their own hands. Their efforts of self-actualization from the Tower of Babel to modern totalitarianism, from Aaron's golden calf to contemporary idols of money, sex, and power, the works of the flesh have littered the human landscape with misery and violence and death. But to live according to the flesh is to invite precisely these kinds of abominable corruptions and faults to take root in one's life, whether they happen through an antinomian aloofness to the moral law of God or through a nomistic distortion of the law as an end in and of itself. He says the works of our flesh can be produced by either mindset. So let's go through them very, very quickly. I'm going to summarize them for us rather than making it more complicated than it needs to be. What types of things will come out of our flesh, whether in license or in law? Letter A, sensual indulgence. Sensual indulgence. Go back to verse number 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It's interesting he puts these first. I gave you another cross-reference in Mark chapter 7 when Jesus gives a similar vice list. This show up throughout the Bible. He starts with sexual sins as well, and they're right there at the top. One of my commentators asked the question, why prioritize these sexual immoralities? He says, it's not because these sins are more intrinsically heinous than the others, but rather because they display more graphically self-centeredness and rebellion against God's norm that mark all of the others as well. These are not complicated. Adultery, cheating on the covenant relationship with your spouse. Fornication, which really encompasses all sexual activity outside the bounds of a marriage relationship between one man and woman. Uncleanness. Literally, it's the word for clean, and it's the letter A in front of it. Not pure. Lasciviousness, a little harder to summarize, but it has the idea of indulging in sinful pleasure unrestrained by anything. Like the people in Jeremiah's day, I gave you that passage as well. When they committed abominations, they didn't even blush. There was no restraint on them. Well, this is easy to see, isn't it? In the ditch of license, on the wrong side, on the left side of the gospel, I can do however I want. This is what we see in the world. This is what we see in a lot of branches of Christianity. Do however you please. This is what we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man was sleeping with his own family member who was not married to his father's wife, and he was proud about it, and the church was affirming him because we're all grace-filled. And he says, when you live however you please, this is what you end up doing. This is what we see in the world. Open marriages. That's adultery, but we're just going to both consent to it, so that makes it okay. Fornicating relationships all over every TV show and movie that you watch. Dirty innuendo in constant conversation. Lasciviousness, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody can tell me otherwise. So, now pause. That one was easy. So how do we fix it? Well, if you believe the gospel, your answer to the question would be the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we're like most Christians, our answer to the question is this. Law. That's how we fix it. We add enough rules into our life in order to make it impossible to sin. We'll define exactly what can and cannot be watched, exactly what you can and cannot go, exactly what you can and cannot wear, and then that will make you pure. Does that work? That's the question. It's not, is it wrong to have a standard of what you wear and decide not to go somewhere because there's sin there, or decide not to watch something because it's wrong? That's not the question. That's not the question. Entire ministries, though, are based upon the assumption if we tell all of our people exactly what the rules are, down to the specifics of what you can and cannot do, all of our people will be holy. Does that work? Well, we don't have to ask that question. Paul tells us it doesn't. But ask yourself the question. Does it work? Ask the pastor who tells all of his women exactly what they can and cannot wear, and then he's found cheating on his wife with one of them.
Not this one.
The hypothetical pastor. But by the way, sorry, pause. Not the hypothetical pastor, because that happens, right? All the women know exactly what line they're not allowed to cross, and then he's cheating with one of them. Ask the youth pastor who hampers all the bad conversations to say, guys, this is not, don't do this. This is what we're going to do. And then he ends up texting one of them when no one else is around. Ask the people in the churches where they know exactly what standards to follow, what's going on behind closed doors. Pasting law on top of us doesn't make us holy. Paul says it doesn't, and we haven't experienced that either. When I had when I went on Neighborhood Bible Time, while I was in college, one of the things they sent us out with, we had a lot of reports that we had to do each week. We went from church to church and we ran a rally. Anyway, we had a lot of reports we had to give back, so we had to bring our computers along, and they really wanted to make sure that we were keeping in step because we were the spiritual leaders in all these rallies. We were preaching the whole time. And one of the things they did before they sent us out was they put a filter on our computers. They put one on so that we couldn't get into anything. They said, all right, guys, we don't want you to get anything while you're out. Put a filter on your computer. But our leader told us this. Guys, you are smarter than I am about technology. And I bet you can get around this filter if you want to. And he said this. Your best filter in life this summer is the Holy Spirit. See, we think we can just paste standards on top of us and produce holiness within us. Standards are fine. Safeguards are fine. But law does not make you pure. And we see church after church after church that believes the lie, if I make enough rules, our people will be good, and it's not translating even when they keep the rules. Because the works of the flesh will still be manifest. Okay? Sensual indulgence. What about the next one? This one's really quick. I'll go through this one quickly. Faulty reliance. Look at verse 20. Idolatry and witchcraft, Idolatry is what we think it is, trusting as a god or sense of security other than God himself. Witchcraft, that one's interesting. It actually comes from the Greek word, I don't like to do it very often, pharmakia, like where we get our word pharmacy. Throughout all of history, occultic practices were often accompanied with doing drugs, too. So they were almost interchangeable terms where we would have hallucinogens when you would do things and be part of your spiritual experience. So those kind of went back and forth together. Both of these have the idea of trusting in and relying on something else in order to help us and to guide us and to fulfill us. So do we see that? Yeah, we see that in the world. People who deny God just rely on other things as their God. Money, the all-encompassing term science, whatever that means anymore. Their job, another false religion, drugs and alcohol. They trust those things to get them through life. And yet we often see the same thing in church. People who serve in the ministry and wear the suit and sing the songs and say amen, they go home and serve the world and trust in it anyway. They did not produce holiness by doing the stuff, faulty reliance. This one's the most, not the most important one. This is one that got me the most. Let her see. Relationship destruction. Relationship destruction. This one gets me the most. It's also because it's the longest amount of things he has in this list. I'm only going to get through the works of the flesh, aren't I? What a sad Sunday school hour. It'll be fine. Okay. Now, remember how he finishes the last section? Look at verse 15. He says, oh, so it doesn't matter what you do. No, don't use the gospel as an occasion to the flesh. Love by love, serve one another. Because if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed of one another. So look what he says in verse 20 then. He's going through the works of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, and look at this. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Hatred, it's enmity, animosity. Variance has the idea of contention and conflict. Emulations, it's the same word for zeal and sometimes translated jealousy. We're very, very concerned and very adamant about what I want, even at your expense. Wrath, being angry. Strife is selfish ambition. It has the idea of politicking. You know, you get those things in the mail where half of the things you get in the mail right before election season are vote for me, I'm good. The other half are don't vote for him, he's horrible, right? The whole point of politicking is I want you to like me more than you like him. And he says that's what people do every day in life. They politic. They want you to like them more than you like that other guy. Putting themselves up at the expense of everybody around them. Strife, seditions, and heresies. Both of these have the idea of dissension and division. Making parties, being sectarian. Some suggested that the first one, seditions, has to do with doing that in the secular world. And the second one, heresies, has to do with the spiritual relationship with church. Heresies doesn't just have the idea of I have a false doctrine, but it's breaking apart the people of God over something. Envyings. Various ways that we, that's plural, by the way, which is interesting. Envyings. Various ways we express jealousies and suspicions amongst each other, which all culminates in the worst way you can destroy a relationship. Murder. There's no surprise that it's at the end. Do we see this in the world for those who live in the ditch of license? Of course we do. People destroy one another. They tear each other down, slander. They are spiteful. They're hateful. But surely we don't see any of this amongst religious people because we've pasted enough law on top of ourselves that we're all holy, which means none of this comes out. And yet, if anything shines the brightest in the works of the flesh, it might be this one. There's something about the ditch of legalism that just breeds this. We all know exactly how to be and exactly how not to be. I'm holy and you're not. And there's something very much about the law mindset that breaks people apart. Churches dividing, conflict and arguments, each one of them appealing to the righteousness of God because they're going to be better than everybody else. And yet somehow we're not even seeing ourselves or hearing ourselves as relationships are torn apart. And so many religious people I know or have known of, they know how to be holy. Oh, they do. They know where to go and what to say and what to listen to and how to dress and how to do church. And if you do it wrong, they have no qualms making you look like the devil. Churches are notorious for being divisive and sectarian and factious and angry and contentious and conflicting amongst themselves and other believers. But why would this be so if law produced holiness? Because it doesn't produce holiness. And so if we're going to be lawish enough, we're appealing to our flesh. And what comes out of our flesh? The works of the flesh. I have known so many Christians who have all the standards in place, they know exactly what to do, and their families are falling apart. How is that possible? They're angry, they are bitter, they're hateful, resentful, unkind people. Why? Because their flesh is. And the law mindset is just a different manifestation of the works of my flesh. And so relationship destruction will still come out, even though I kept all of the rules. Relationship destruction. Letter D, a lack of self-control. A lack of self-control. Look at the last two. Drunkenness and revelings. Drunkenness is literally the act of being intoxicated. Revelings, carousing, debauchery, living without the proper restraint, both of these. The world does that because nothing restrains them. That's the idea of lasciviousness. But we think, so the law will restrain us, but it doesn't. Have you ever wondered why a lot of times we will have our own problems of self-restraint, but we'll just point at other people's problems of self-restraint and just say theirs is worse than mine? Christians, their own flesh is not more powerful than the flesh of the people living in the ditch of license. Our flesh does not produce the righteousness of God. So however our flesh tries to make it work, our flesh will only produce the works of the flesh. And our flesh is intemperate. So how do I cope with that? How do I cope with me struggling myself? I just call your lack of self-control evil and I call mine humorous. So I'm still holy in the power of my flesh and so I can still say that you are not. And we just change the rules. Letter E, and I'll finish up with this, I guess. Yeah, I should. There's no way I'm going to squeeze the rest of that in there. Yeah, no. Letter E. What does our flesh produce? The kind of actions frequented by the lost. The kind of actions frequented by the lost. So look what he says, envyings, murders, drunkens, revelings, and such like. That simply means, and other things like those things. Point is, this is not an exhaustive list. There is an infinite number of evils that can come out of your flesh, even with the good intentions of law pasted on the outside. There's no end to the list. This is just an example. These are just to make your brain start thinking. This is just to remind you of the religious people you've been around that knew how to be holy and yet still weren't like Jesus, and to remind you, it's not going to be different if I try to do the same thing. This is just to remind you that when you look in the law, the world, and you see people living however they please, it's not fulfilling their hearts, and it's not according to what God wants in their life. It's just to remind you of these things that you've seen in your life. And other stuff like that, too. But look how he finishes. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past. So this is not new. He said this already to them, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The word do here is actually a little bit more complicated, believe it or not. The word do is not just the regular to perform, to work. It actually means it's to make it your practice. It's to make it your lifestyle. It's to make it your habit. What he's saying here is that those people that this defines their life, you know what kind of people those are? Those are lost people. But you know why the Christian can still look like the lost person in the things that really matter? The lost person might not wear a suit on Sunday. The lost person might not know the words to the hymns. The lost person might not know your Christianese when you're around other people. But their flesh is the same as yours. And so however it works out, it ends up working out the same. And so he reminds us, the people that don't inherit the kingdom of God, they live this same way too. And if you're just going to try to curb it all by being religious, you're going to look into your heart and you're going to see the same stuff coming out. The flesh of the person in the ditch of license is not worse than the flesh of the person in the ditch of legalism. The difference is that the legalist has convinced himself that even in the midst of impurity and in hatred and in a lack of temperance, he has convinced himself he's still holy than that other guy because he looks more religious and he has more rules, even if his own world is crumbling around him. So those are the works of our flesh. And when we appeal to the power of our flesh to put ourselves in the driver's seat, this is what will come out. I mean, we all experience at least tastes of this, right? We're not exactly filled with the Spirit on Sunday morning, and we walk into Sunday, hey, good morning, and we argued with our wife on the way to church. Right? I know how to look good, but I was still filled with wrath. Right? Well, that's because your flesh was still in control. You weren't more holy because you had a tie on. And we chuckle at that because it's ridiculous to think it, but we still interpret some of those things in that way. That guy didn't have a tie on, so it must be better than him. Yeah, but he might have had a good conversation with his wife on the way to church this morning, and you didn't. What matters? Is it what we paste on our life, or is it whether or not we're like Jesus? Because we aren't like Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has the same character. And if he's in control of our life, then we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll have to talk about that one next week.